Judges chapter 4, verses 1 to 24. Deborah's judgeship, overcoming weak male leadership by heeding scripture and past examples. The issue of precedent that we've often talked about, and Mike mentioned in the children's conversation, incidentally, this morning. Interesting. We live in an era that is marked by worldwide scarcity of courageous spiritual male leadership. The secular world recognizes the need. Daniel Henninger wrote an article, The Joy of Madness, in the Wall Street Journal on September 17, and it stated, quote, many of us in the U.S. and all over a troubled world are frustrated with a spreading sense of weak or poor political leadership. Locally, last Wednesday morning on October 7th on the Talk of Connecticut, Brad Davis show, I heard Mr. Davis explain to a caller, many of my callers have expressed dismay at the lack of any real leadership in our government. The problem also exists in many evangelical circles. Ken Ham, who's the president of Answers in Genesis, reported in his September 25 circular letter, quote, so many pastors have told me not to rock the boat when I speak in their pulpit, not to upset those scientists or teachers in the congregation who might disagree with Answers in Genesis, or don't give that quote that you used from President Obama on religion in America because some of our people voted for him. And yet I find many lay people in our churches desperately want their Christian leaders to speak with authority and tell it like it is, with love, of course, and not dilute the truth through compromising. End of quote. Interesting. So accordingly, we ask, what is the solution to the vacuum of courageous spiritual male leadership in our world today? It's interesting that we have the sermon out of Judges chapter 4, which actually deals with the incident. Next Sunday, it's going to be out of Judges chapter 5, in which there's a song that was penned by a prophetess by the name of Deborah. And she talks about male leadership, and she, from her perspective as a woman, gives a very interesting viewpoint of male leadership and real insight for men. And I'm looking forward to getting into that next week as well. But in Judges chapter 4 this morning, after Ehud died, Israel turned away from God. So he let her be ruled by the Canaanite king Jabin, who oppressed Israel through the threatening might of 900 iron chariots under his general Sisera. And Israel finally cried out unto the Lord for deliverance after 20 years of such oppression. Let me read those verses. Judges 4, 1-3. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. That's in the southern end of the valley of Esdraelon. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron. And 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. These chariots of iron were not solid steel chariots, we've learned. What they did is they learned to take the outer rim around the wood of the rims, and they coated it with iron. And that way, these chariots could be driven roughshod even over stones, and they wouldn't shatter. Normally, the wooden wheels, when you drive the chariot hard over rocks and so forth, they could crack and pop, and the chariots would splitter, and they were useless. But the Philistines and the Canaanites learned to take iron, and they coated just like we did in our early American days with the wagon wheels. They had actually rims, iron rims, all the way around the wood. And that enabled the wood to be strong, and you could drive them furiously over practically any terrain, and they became much more effective. So this was a very threatening weapon that they used. And keep in mind, the Canaanites were very cruel. They were very immoral people. They were very amoral people. And as we're going to find out next week in chapter 5, they so devastated and terrorized the Jewish people, they were all hiding in walled cities. No one even dared live in the village because the abuse was so rampant. So this was a time of tremendous suffering with the people of God. Well, at this time, God's people were then judged by a woman by the name of Deborah. Why? Because cruel Canaanite domination had led Israel's men to fear leadership. In verse 4, Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. In verse 5, she dwelt under the palm tree or a date palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim, which is a long ways away from the valleys where the chariots were. You couldn't drive these chariots up in the hills. It was hard for the horses to pull them, but they could. They commanded complete rule over the valleys that were down below. And the men were so intimidated, they'd been so beaten up and probably flogged by so many of the Canaanites, they were afraid to lead. You just didn't have male leadership in those days. And so there was a woman, a brave woman, who was called of the Lord to lead. So God's people were then judged by a woman, for cruel Canaanite domination had led Israel's men to fear leadership. God then had Deborah tell Barak, who was a man, that God wanted him to lead 10,000 men from Israel's tribes of Naphtali and Zebulun to Mount Tabor, which is a mountain in the northeast part of the plain of Esdraelon. The plain of Esdraelon is later known as the Valley of Megiddo, where Armageddon is going to be fought. And God would draw Sisera's forces out to the Kishon River that ran westerly 10 miles away near the southern part of that plain. And God would give Barak the victory. I actually had a map for this, but late in the week, the bulb on the overhead projector blew. So I can't show it for you, but picture you have a big plain, and on the northeastern part, you have a mountain standing up in the middle of the plain, a very tall conical mountain. And then in the southern end of the plain, you've got a river running down here. And there's about 10 miles of distance between Mount Tabor up here and the Kishon River. And this is where the forces were going to face one another. Yet Barak agreed to lead only if Deborah went with him. In Judges chapter 4, verse 8, notice, "And Barak said unto her, if you go with me, then I will go. But if you do not go with me, then I will not go." Can you imagine a man saying, "I'll go to war providing you as a woman come with me. But if you don't come with me, I'm not going to go." It's a tough time. It's a tough time, but this man was absolutely thoroughly intimidated. Well, that was actually a biblically inexcusable and weak faith. Why? Barak could have recalled God's past victories for Israel over chariots for encouragement to trust the Lord. God had given Joshua victory over the hordes of northern Canaanite chariots under a former Jabin king of Hazor at the waters of Merom, while Israel was initially conquering the promised land. You'll remember back in our study of Joshua chapter 11, verses 1 to 15, there was an innumerable company of soldiers up in the north and chariots and so forth, and Joshua had attacked them on foot, and God had actually given them victory on foot over these chariots. Now, they weren't chariots that had iron-rimmed wheels, but they were nevertheless chariots, and they could go a lot faster, and they could outmaneuver foot soldiers quite easily. Also, when Israel crossed the Red Sea in the Exodus, Pharaoh's chariot army had pursued Israel into the seabed, only to be killed when God had brought the seawall waters crashing in upon them in Exodus chapter 14, 21 to 30. And what's interesting is there, not a single soldier of Israel had to fight. God did all the fighting. Barak also could have recalled God's word for hope that God would grant him victory over Sisera's chariots. I'm turning in my Bible, and you don't have to do this, to Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 1, where Moses, the servant of the Lord, had told the children of Israel, "When you go out to battle against your enemies, and you see horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them. For the Lord your God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." Now, that's an interesting statement. Moses' address to Israel at Deuteronomy 21 had directed her warriors not to be afraid when seeing an enemy chariot army or seeing that enemy outnumbered them, for God was with them to help them. And then Moses added the last part of that verse, that Israel's warriors were to recall that the Lord had saved them from Egypt when he had destroyed Pharaoh's chariots in the Red Sea. And like I said before, what's interesting is God destroyed those chariots, and the men of Israel didn't have to lift a hand. They didn't have to pull a sword. God did all the fighting for them. God destroyed the entire army in the seabed without Israel having to fire a shot, as we would say today. Of course, they didn't have guns then, but we would understand that today. So due to Barak's weak faith in God, Deborah reported that she would surely go with him, but that the honor of slaying Sisera the general would go to a woman and not to Barak. Verse 9, notice, And Deborah replied to Barak, I will surely go with you. Notwithstanding, the journey that you take shall not be for your honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh. So, interesting. Now, Barak's missed opportunity for honor is highlighted in how God helped Israel defeat Sisera's chariots. Back in Exodus chapter 14, verse 25, God had brought rain on the Egyptians to set them up for defeat. Not too many people know this. A lot of people feel that God just brought the walls in, of the sea walls in, and crushed them. But he did something before that. He had a huge rainstorm. Psalm 77, verses 16 and 17 explains that the Lord sent a severe rainstorm on the Egyptians while they were in the seabed. And that soaked the seabed and explained their trouble in driving the chariots. You know, it said that the wheels started to swerve. That's because they were in about 5-6 inches of muck. And you can't drive a chariot very well. You can't drive a tank very well, you know, if the mud gets too thick either. So when God had Moses stretch his rod over the sea to close it, the Egyptians were cornered into being destroyed. They couldn't even go. In fact, the Egyptians couldn't run very far because the mud was there. It's thick. They were caught. God actually caught them with the rainstorm. Now in Judges 4:15, as we will note later in Judges 5:20-22 of the Song of Deborah, God also sent rain to Sisera's chariots and set them up for defeat. When Sisera arrived at the Kishon River to face Israel's men 10 miles away across the plain of Esdraelon at Mount Tabor in the northeast, knowing that his chariots would be useless on Mount Tabor, Mount Tabor rises about 1,300 feet above sea level, Sisera lined his chariots up along the Kishon River north bank 10 miles away. He intended to lure Israel's men to come down from Mount Tabor, cross the open plain toward him for Sisera's chariots to have the advantage. So he wanted Israel and Israel's men to meet him out in the flat plain, because then with his chariots he'd have the advantage. He didn't want to have to go over to the mountain. He couldn't even drive his chariots up the mountain. And then the soldiers of Israel could shoot down at him. He didn't want that. He wasn't dumb. That's what he thought. Actually, God was the one who had lured Sisera into a trap. When Barak heeded Deborah and led Israel's foot soldiers to descend Mount Tabor and head towards Sisera in verse 14, Judges 5:20-22 reports that God sent a great storm on Sisera's chariots, and its runoff flooded the Kishon River in the southern part of the plain of Esdraelon, making it difficult for Sisera's horses to maneuver and giving Israel's soldiers the advantage. Now we know this was true, not only because of the biblical account, but because of what has happened in history since. The heavy runoff in connection with spring rains combined with a flat marshy topography made this river a substantial barrier to travel and military activity for part of the year. In fact, only through recent work that the Israelis have done have they changed the landscape, and they've drained the swamp areas so that you can actually raise crops there year round. Indeed, Napoleon defeated the Turks at the very same spot at the Kishon River in 1799 when a heavy downpour left the terrain difficult for the Turk horses to maneuver on the battlefield, and that's why he won the battle. So the very thing that Napoleon experienced was the same thing that Barak and Sisera had faced many years before. Well, after the defeat of the chariot armies in both cases, a song was sung. In Exodus 15:1-21, Moses, who led the event, led the song, and his sister Miriam helped him. But in Judges 5:1, Deborah led the song, and Barak helped her, for Barak did not have the honor since he had exhibited only partial faith in the Lord. It's interesting how the Lord was chiding the men at this point. The reason Deborah was leading was not because she was a dominant woman. There was no leadership without her, and God called her to that spot. But it's interesting how hard Deborah kept trying to get the men to lead. See, she was a godly woman. She knew her place. Her place was supposed to be following men. She tried to get Barak to lead. And in the song that we're going to see next week when we cover it, it's interesting how Barak tried to encourage men who had dared to go and fight the battle to go ahead and to realize that they were greatly used of God and appreciate them so that they would be motivated to lead. It's interesting. It tells us about the role of a woman. God wants women to encourage men to take the leadership. Well, God's victory over Pharaoh and Sisera's chariots taught both of Israel's foes that he was the true God. In Exodus 14, verse 4 and verse 25, we see that the fall of Pharaoh's army taught the Egyptians that Israel's God was the true Lord. In fact, in that passage in Exodus chapter 14, verse 4, he says, I'm going to lead you across the sea. I'm going to open up the waters, and the Egyptians will follow you, and I will get myself honor on the Egyptians. When the Egyptians got into the seabed, and the Lord sent the rain, and they found it difficult to maneuver their chariots, the Egyptians said, let's get out of here. God is fighting for Israel. And then right after that, the Lord destroyed them. So the Lord was gaining honor to himself, and the Egyptians, and in fact the entire nation of Egypt, recognized that Israel's God was greater than them and their God. Well, Mount Carmel, where the Kishon River empties into the Mediterranean Sea, was believed by the Canaanite Phoenicians to be the sacred dwelling place of their storm god Baal. So God's use of an area storm to set up Sisera's Canaanite chariots for defeat by the Kishon River, of all places, revealed to the Canaanites that Israel's God and not Baal was the true God. See, God never skips a beat. He takes a stone and he gets two or three birds with it in one stone. In this situation, he was not only getting honor to himself, not only giving Israel the victory, but he was teaching the Canaanites, listen, I'm God, not Baal. And he was also giving the lesson also to Israel. Don't think about worshiping Baal. I'm God. I'm the God who creates storms and whatnot. Well, just like God's prophetess Deborah predicted, a woman was given the honor of slaying Sisera. Let me start reading verse 17 and go on to the end of verse 22 of Judges 4. Howbeit, Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was a peace between Jabin the king of Hazor and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, turn in, my lord, turn in to me. Do not be afraid. And when he had turned in unto her into the tent, she covered him with a mantle. Or something to hide him. And he said unto her, give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. And she opened up a skin of curdled milk and gave him drink and covered him up. Again he said unto her, stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be when any man does come and inquire of thee, and says, is there any man here, that you shall say no. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent, this would be a tent nail, a tent peg, and took a mallet in her hand, and went softly unto him, and smote the nail into his temples, and nailed him all the way to the ground. Now that she went through the temples and pinned the head to the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him, and said unto him, come, and I will show you the man whom you seek. And when he came unto her tent, behold, Sisera lay dead, and the nail was in his temples. So God subdued on that day Jabin the king of Canaan before the children of Israel. Okay, I have to explain something that's going on here. The enemy Canaanite general Sisera left his chariot in the quagmire and fled on foot to the tent of a presumed ally in Heber, a Kenite. Heber's wife Jael, who was home, offered to hide Sisera in the tent. Sisera was thirsty, so Jael took pains not to get him water, but to open a skin container of milk, this would be curdled milk, and give it to him to make him drowsy, and then to cover him so Sisera would get all warm and fall asleep. She was setting him up for the kill. Now, there's a reason why she would do this. The Canaanites had been extremely brutal towards women. This comes out in the song that Deborah sings up later. So she is a woman who, even though she was protected because her husband was allegedly a friend of the Canaanites, she was really upset at what the Canaanites had done. And so she was going to take out her wrath in regards to this. So when Sisera fell asleep, being put to sleep apart because of the curdled milk, Jael, who was a nomadic woman who was responsible for pitching her tent and was an expert in using a tent peg and a mallet, she took a tent peg and swiftly, powerfully drove it into Sisera's temples and pinned his head to the ground, killing him. When Barak, who was pursuing Sisera, came by Jael's tent, she summoned him to see Sisera's body where he had been slain. So Jael gained the honor of slaying the enemy general. So the word of God was fulfilled. And this was a teaching tool to Barak. Barak, you blew it. You missed out on the honor of destroying the king because you were afraid to go without a woman. Okay, a woman's going to get the honor of taking out the captain. See, the Lord can give victory to whomever he wants. He'd really want to give it to a man who's taking his proper leadership in war, not to a woman. But if the man chickens out because he doesn't have faith in God, then God will give the honor to a woman. So there's a huge lesson here. For failing to heed God's precedence of providing victory over chariot armies in Israel's past, and for failing to heed Scripture at Deuteronomy 20, verse 1, choosing rather to rely on the woman Deborah for support, Barak was granted victory over Sisera's forces, but a woman gained the honor of slaying Sisera himself. So what we need to do is trust in Jesus Christ to be saved. If you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, in order to have the Lord's blessing in your life, you need to believe that he died on the cross for your sins, and that he was buried and that he rose again from death. Then as men, if we are tempted to be intimidated from assuming courageous spiritual leadership, may we recall God's precedence of victory for godly men and the Bible's directives to trust and heed God to do his will. As women, may we heed the Lord's will in our lives, but like Deborah of old, encourage Christian men around us to heed God's precedence and word and do his will. In our introduction, we noted Ken Ham's observation about the failure of many Christian leaders across America to have the courage to take biblical stands out of fear of reprisals from people in the pew. Well, to apply the message, we note that God directs leaders to heed his word in view of their accountability not to the congregation, but to the Lord himself at Christ's return. It's in 2 Timothy 3:15-4:2, Paul says that Timothy, you need to remember what you've been taught. You need to remember what the men who have taught you have done in their lives, and you need to preach the word because you're going to answer to the Lord at his coming. And I'm reminded of this, not even the congregation of Nepog Church is going to be on the judgment seat, judge me when I stand before God. You know who's going to be there? Jesus Christ. He's the only one. So I have to answer to him. So we men must then revere so as to obey the Lord as revealed in the scriptures above all pressures to the contrary by other people around us. And then we have the exemplary leadership precedent of Martin Luther. Now, Luther's theology was affected by errant Roman Catholic elements that fundamentalist Christians today know scripture opposes. In other words, he didn't have a perfect theology, although God used him in a mighty way to begin to remove some of the error that was around him at the time. But James Atkinson, in his book, The Great Light, Luther and the Reformation, reports of credible things Luther did that we can mimic in our era. Specifically, two things that Luther learned from his visit to Rome. First, that Rome had lost the keys of the kingdom. And second, he learned what it was to stand alone against the majority. Both lessons gave him an enormous spiritual advance. He strengthened his integrity and he increased his authority. So though Ken Ham reports that many Christian leaders compromised trying to please their hearers, they only weakened their leadership. Rather, according to Scripture at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15-4:2, and the precedent of Martin Luther, whom God used in his era to begin to clarify the gospel from the darkness of the Middle Ages, we men must stand for what is right, even if doing so means standing against the majority. Doing so will enhance our integrity, and it will increase our authority. So may we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, and then may we learn and heed the lessons of Deborah and Barak. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, and thank you for the way that you use this dear lady, Deborah, who was like a mother in Israel. All the men were intimidated. They were afraid of leadership. They were essentially faithless, except perhaps for Barak at one point. But you use this dear woman to call other men to the job of trusting God and putting their lives on the line in faith in God that he would indeed help them. And thankfully, when Deborah encouraged them to get off of that mountain where she was standing up on the top part of Mount Tabor, saying, go ahead, go down to the valley, go at them, God will give them to you, that they did. In faith, they risked their lives, those 10,000, and they rushed down into that valley that from a human perspective was a valley of death, but God gave them victory. And we ask, Father, that we as men today would have the courage to do what is right, even if doing what is right appears to be a losing proposition, that we wouldn't be afraid of it, but have the courage to stand and to do that which is right. And I ask, Father, that the ladies of our congregation, too, would encourage men to assume the role that God has given them, to assume that leadership and take the responsibility that God has placed upon their shoulders and run with it by faith. We would ask, Father, that if there's anyone in our service this morning who as yet has not trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior, or someone who may be listening on the webcast who has not yet trusted in Christ, that they would see the importance of believing in Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they might have eternal life, so that they could begin to be blessed by God. And that from that point on, Father, that not only would they put their trust in Christ for salvation, but that they would live a life of faith in the Lord and take the righteous stands that you would want them to take, especially the men, to assume the leadership that they should so that they can be used of God mightily to help the people of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.